Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, if there's a name, really, if there's a name for tonight, I'd give it two names. And it seems like oftentimes I try to come up with a name for myself so I can clearly see the direction that we would go when we get into the word. But there's really a couple of titles that fit tonight. One is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, and the other would be opening the eyes of our heart. That's really what the theme of tonight is. Remember what we saw last week as we looked at really the last 2 weeks in chapter 1 down through verse 12 and actually down through verse 14. Guys, we saw Paul, and we're still going to see Paul trying to get the Ephesians and us tonight, him not knowing it, but the Spirit knowing it, to understand what it is that God has done for us. The blessings of the Father. Remember, we saw the Trinity at work, all three persons. The blessings of the Father we saw first. Then we saw the blessings of the Son starting in there in 7, and then the blessings of the Spirit down in 13, where we saw how each one worked together to bless us, and God trying to get across to us the position we have in Christ. See, you guys are very wealthy. We are very wealthy. We've inherited a tremendous inheritance from the Lord. But what Paul is saying tonight and what we're going to see tonight is he's saying we don't always grasp it. We don't understand the inheritance that we have. And because of that, we live lives that aren't really the way they ought to be. Not being able to understand it and receive it and walk in it. There was a man by the name of William Randolph Hearst. Maybe you've heard of him. He was a newspaper editor, very wealthy. And he had a hobby of collecting, or maybe I would say a passion, of collecting artifacts from all over the world. Valuable artifacts. Whenever he would find something that he really wanted, whatever it might be, he would send his guys to go get it and bring it back. And this guy had quite a collection. He found some stuff that he wanted over abroad, and he sent one of his agents to go get it. He had to have it. The guy searched for it for months, tracing every sale that it had been, following it all over the world, trying to find it. And he showed up, I forget how many months later, and he comes back to Mr. Hearst and says, "I found it. Finally, we found what you're looking for." He said, "You're kidding. Where is it?" "It's in your basement. You already gathered it years ago." That's kind of what it's like for us as believers. Sometimes it seems like we search far and wide, high and low, looking everywhere that we can to try to somehow learn how we can walk in God's Spirit, walk in God's power, walk in God's blessing, walk in God's fullness. I know I've done that and not been able to. And yet God says it's right here available to you, but you've got to learn how to walk in it and receive it. Prayer. As we see Paul's prayer, first we see that Paul talks to them about what God has done for him. And now we're going to see that he jumps into verse 17 on, or 15 through 18, and starts to pray for them. And guys, how wise that is, as we share God's word with people, to begin to pray for them. But a couple of notes on prayer, even before we get into this. Oftentimes, I know I've been guilty of this, we approach prayer to go to God to tell him what we want and say, "God, now do this." Or else we make up our mind what we're going to do for God. And then we say, "Now, God, bless it. I'm going to go, Lord, and I'm going to do this for you, and I ask your blessing on it." And we get frustrated when we see that God doesn't do it. Why? The Bible says that prayer is never to change the will of God. Prayer is always to change us to God's will. Let me say it this way. God already has a plan for your life. It's foreordained. It's laid out before the foundations of the earth. Your job is to find out what it is. God already has a plan for Knoxville, Tennessee. Our job as a church is to find out what portion we play in that with all of our other brothers and sisters and all the other churches in Knoxville. Every church has a part. We've talked about building the wall in Nehemiah, if you remember. We have a portion of the wall God's called us to build. So our job is to say, "Lord, what portion is that?" Our job individually is to say, "Lord, what is it you've called me to do? What is it you want me to do for you? And how I can serve you? And Lord, how I can be yours completely," following that. But first we have to understand what he's done for us. And remember, that's Paul's thrust of this whole thing, is getting us to understand what the Lord has done for us already. Look at verse 15. He says this, "Therefore," now remember guys, when you see a therefore, what do? You look to see what it's there for. Good answer. Remember, why is it therefore? He's going on with the foundation already laid of what God has done for us through the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the position. We are in Christ. All is ours. The inheritance is theirs. is ours. We just have to reach out and receive it. "Therefore," he says, "because of these blessings and your position in the Lord, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Man, I'd like to hear Paul say, "Mark, I'm praying for you." That's encouraging. And guys, I think, you know, if you're praying for people, you know, hey, let them know. Not as a thing of boasting or trying to draw attention to, you know, the fact that you're praying for somebody. I mean, there's ways that we can let people know as an encouragement, and then there's ways we can let people know as a flesh thing, maybe a glory issue. You know, I mean, we can either, as I was praying for you, brother, at 3 a.m. the other day, God put on my heart, "Wow, you were praying at, wow. You're spiritual, man." No, I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm saying just, "Hey, I know you're going through a hard time. I'm praying for you." When people tell me that, that encourages me because we know we need prayer. And so when somebody says, "I'm praying for you," it's encouraging. Paul says, "I'm praying for you," but notice what he heard about them. He says in verse 15, he heard about their faith in the Lord and their love for the saints. Guys, that's really what a believer should be known for right there. When people think of you at your workplace, when your family thinks of you, they should think of you as somebody who has faith in the Lord and a love for each other. First, faith in the Lord. You know, I've had friends that and acquaintances that have known me before and after I gave my life to the Lord and don't even agree with me in my views of the scripture and being God's word and standing on God's word. But you know what? They see in you more than you think they do. Because what will happen is, guys, as you live that out in front of them, I'll put it this way. I've had them ask me for prayer. And I think, why in the world are you asking me for prayer? You don't even believe the way I do. You don't believe the word of God is true. You're asking me for prayer. Why do they do that? Because, guys, in you, and you'll have that happen. You'll have people ask you for prayer, maybe at work, maybe at your home, whatever. And, you know, and they're not even believers. Why? Because they see your faith in the Lord. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I see your faith in the Lord. And notice next he says, and your love for the saints. The word is agape. Remember agape, what it means. It means a self-denying love. That means loving others above yourself. And guys, that's really where we need to be. Loving each other. Man, that's my desire, is that people, when they saw us, would say, you know what? We see your faith in the Lord, and we see that you love each other. That's what we're called to. That's what we're supposed to do, is love each other. I believe it's the sign of the true believer, is that love. It's definitely the sign of the mature believer. Now, love is something that God has put in our heart from the day we come to Him. But guys, I think sometimes we have to kind of mature into that love. And what do I mean by that? Well, there's different ways to present things. When I first came to the Lord, I was so excited. And I was just certain that everyone around me that knew me would be excited. That I rushed to them to tell them about the God that I had discovered. That it wasn't religion. That you could know Jesus Christ. That the Bible was actually true. And all these different things. And I, instead of receiving it with smiles and rejoicing, I ran into a brick wall. And my response to that was kind of like, the flesh. You know, you pull out the sword and start cutting ears off. Remember Peter in the garden? Peter, you know, grabs his sword, cuts off Malchus's ear. And you know, that's exactly really what God showed me in my heart. Mark, you know, you're cutting ears off. When you have an opportunity to share, don't pull the sword out. The Bible talks about His word being what? The sword of the Spirit. And don't we sometimes get our Bible out and ears? You know what happens, guys, when you do that? When you start yelling at people and swinging your Bible around and I'm telling you, ears start flying. But guys, I did that. I cut off the ears of all those around me. They wouldn't listen to me anymore. You know why? Because the love was in my heart, but I hadn't matured enough to demonstrate that love. You can say the same thing, but you can say it in love. And that's simply a sovereign work of God's grace and time that God just changes you. I don't always still operate in the love that I wish I did, but I'm not cutting off as many ears as I used to. But I want to encourage you something. If you've cut off ears in your family and friends like I have done, you remember what Jesus did when that ear hit the ground? He picked it up and put it back on, didn't He? Guys, in time, with the touch of our Master's hand, He can put the ears on that we've cut off. And if you just love those around you that you've cut ears off, if you serve them, if you be the example, if they see your faith in the Lord, if they see your love for each other, the ear's going to begin to heal. And one day they may say, hey, you know, could you pray for me? We're going through a tough time. Really? But the problem is people look at us, don't they? Which means we've got to say, Lord, change us and make us how you want to be so that people can see you in us. And Lord, they'll be drawn to you. Well, He says, you know, I saw your faith and your love for the saints. But the thing is, guys, even with the faith and the love, we need even more. And that's what Paul's going to talk about tonight. We need a deeper understanding of what God has done for us. Because I'm convinced that if we're going to walk in the love and the fullness of God's grace and His Spirit and His power the way that He desires for us to, we've got to first understand that it's available to us and rest in it. Instead of trying to make stuff happen, letting God do it. He says, notice this in verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, do not cease to give thanks for you in prayer. Paul always prayed. This guy was always praying. And notice his prayer. It was a prayer of thanks. I want to challenge us. First of all, how much are we praying? Not a guilt trip thing again, but are we praying? Are we setting aside time to pray for the Lord? And I'm not talking about just walking around and, Lord, you know, help me to get to work on time. And Lord, let me not get caught in the traffic jam. See, I'm a man of prayer. I'm talking about setting aside some time so you can actually get alone with the Lord. It's like if you don't have a good singing voice, you know, or can't play an instrument, put a tape in, you know, whatever. And just kind of, you know, the Bible says make a joyful noise unto the Lord. So anything's acceptable. Get alone and pray. Spend that time praying with the Lord. Paul was that kind of guy. He prayed, but notice his prayer. It was a prayer of thanks. And guys, I urge us to be thankful to the Lord in prayer. And if you're here tonight and say, well, I don't have anything to be thankful for, then that's what you need to pray. Lord, open the eyes of my heart to see what I need to be thankful for. Because there's so much to be thankful for. I would say most everyone in here has a place to sleep tonight. We should be thankful for that. I would say everyone in here has probably a vehicle, or you couldn't have gotten here, or you came with somebody else who gave you a ride. We need to be thankful. Paul said, I give thanks for you guys. You know, because of what you've done, because of your faith in the Lord, your love for the saints, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul was blessed by him. And tells him, he lets him know that. Now, about prayer, as a side note on prayer, because we're going to see Paul now enter into a prayer asking for specific things for them. And we're going to see that when Paul gets down to what he wants for them to happen, he goes right to the root. He goes right to the main thing that he wants them to be and not the outlying symptoms, if you will, or anything outer on prayer. He goes right to the central core. And why do I bring that up? Because, guys, when you pray for other people, as Paul now begins to pray for the Ephesians, you need to go to the heart of the matter in what you're praying about. What do I mean by that? Well, let's say you've got an unbeliever. And you're talking to them. Have you noticed when you start talking to unbelievers that oftentimes if you start sharing the Lord, they start getting you off on all these side issues? I remember sharing with this lady one time. It was driving me crazy. She wanted to talk about UFOs and pygmies. And I'm like, look, UFOs and pygmies, the Lord will handle them. Where are you with Jesus? And what happens is you've got all these different symptoms that are floating around because the root thing is the sin in their life. If you take care of those, the root problem, sin, all the consequences and symptoms will disappear. For example, oftentimes we get prayer requests, you know, pray for so-and-so. He's having, you know, trouble drinking. You know, well, does he know the Lord? I've heard this before. People ask for specific areas where people are struggling in a sin and say, well, do they know the Lord? Well, no, they don't know the Lord. Well, let's say that we prayed for God to set them free of drinking and they still don't know the Lord. Now you've got a sober drunk going to hell. In other words, the drinking's not the issue. The issue is sin. You pray for the sin. Lord, I ask that you would draw their heart to Jesus and they would come to know you. You know what happens when that happens? God's going to set them free from the drinking. Don't worry about the drinking. Don't worry about the adultery. Don't worry about the homosexuality. Don't worry about the fornication. You worry about the heart with Jesus Christ. If you go to the central problem of sin, all the other things will begin to disappear. So deal with the issue. And Paul now is about to get into the issues and take care of them. Notice what he says. Here's what he's praying for them for. First of all, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. First of all, notice that God may give you a spirit of wisdom. That's wisdom. It only comes by the Spirit. And also revelation in the knowledge of him. Reminds me of Isaiah 11:2 when it talked about the Spirit of the Lord on Jesus. It says this, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. In other words, guys, the same Spirit that rested on Jesus can rest on you. Now, I'm not saying that you can be another Jesus. That's not what I'm getting at. Some people, you may actually even hear that someplace. I'm simply saying the same Spirit that rested on Jesus, that is God's Holy Spirit, can rest on you, give you a spirit of wisdom, and give you a spirit of understanding and revelation in what's going on. It's interesting to me here, the word knowledge, when it says the revelation in the knowledge of him, the word knowledge means a strong understanding and is not just an opinion. Now, why is that important? Guys, you ever been sharing with somebody and they say, well, that's your opinion or that's your interpretation? What he's saying is, I want you to know the Lord so intimately and to know the word so intimately and to understand him and to have such a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of the revelation of understanding that it won't be a matter of your opinion. You will know what the word says and you can say with authority, it's not my opinion. Here's what the word says. Guys, our opinion really doesn't matter when it comes to the unbeliever or those in the world. It really doesn't. I'm not saying that we can't share our opinion. I'm saying our opinion doesn't matter. My opinion makes no difference in what's true and what's not true. It's only the Word of God. It's that solid foundation of God's Word that tells us whether something's right or not. And it's also, guys, spiritual wisdom and knowledge, it can't be attained by the earthly mind. The Bible says that if you're going to get spiritual understanding of God's Word, it is only, notice this, only spiritually discerned. What does that mean? That means you can't learn it by going to a university. There's nothing wrong in getting higher learning at a university. That's not my point. But you can't learn God's Word and understand it by the study, the academic study of God's Word, without God's Spirit. With God's Spirit, it opens up like wild. But without God's Spirit, it makes no sense to you. How many of you have, before you came to the Lord, tried to read the Word? You read it and you're like, what? This makes no sense. And then you get saved and suddenly you read it and you go, wow, this is talking to me. This is a love letter written to me personally. Why is that? Because guys, now you have a spirit of understanding. God's beginning to open your eyes. He's starting to open things up to you so you can see it and realize what's going on. He says in verse 18, he says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling or what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, notice not only the spirit of wisdom he wants him to have, the revelation of the knowledge of him he wants him to have, but next, the eyes of understanding being enlightened. The language or the word here really means a deeper enlightenment for one who already has been enlightened. Now, grab that. What it's saying is this. Paul's saying to these guys, look, your eyes have already been opened. You already understand God's word because God has given you his spirit. It's making sense to you, but you still need to understand it in a greater way. I want you to take it a step farther. I want you to have greater enlightenment in God's word, not some secret hidden knowledge that nobody else can get and some mystic kind of thing where you work your way up an echelon. No, simply saying, Lord, I want you to give me a deeper spirit of understanding, a deeper spirit of wisdom, a greater enlightenment. Because guys, we've been given so much, but if we don't understand it, it's not going to benefit us. So we need a deeper enlightenment. Speaking of having your eyes opened in a deeper enlightenment, Elijah with his servant in a situation where he needed to have his eyes open. I'll give you how this works. Elijah knew the Lord and had a deeper enlightenment. His servant knew the Lord, but needed his eyes opened to a deeper enlightenment. And we read about it in 2 Kings 6. It says, and when the servant of the man of God, that was Elijah, arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, master, what shall we do? You see, they had surrounded it to come in and capture Elijah. And they had all these chariots and horses, and he sees him. He looks out the window, he freaks out. He goes, we're surrounded. What are we going to do? Elijah's going, no, they're surrounded. What are they going to do? See, guys, that's the eyes that we need to have as believers. It's not what are we going to do. It's like, Lord, what do you have planned? Because it doesn't matter my circumstances. It doesn't matter my situation. You know what's going to happen. You foreordained it from the foundation of the world. You've already got a plan. God, open my eyes to see your plan. And I want to encourage you tonight, if you're in a situation that you can't see God's plan and you're starting to panic a little bit, rather than freak out, faith out. Get on your knees, cry out to God and say, Lord, open up my eyes so that I can see what's going on here. Listen what happens. So Elijah answered and said, don't be afraid. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. In other words, he saw the earthly horses and all the situations of this world, of what was going on right around in his circumstances, and he freaked out. I'm surrounded. There's no way out. Where's God, my help? I need him now. And Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes. Let him see what's really going on. So God graciously opens his eyes and he goes, wow, Lord, what are they going to do? They're surrounded. The Bible says you're the apple of the Lord's eye. And you need to understand this. When the world attacks you, they're attacking Jesus. Because guys, people don't realize what they're doing when they come against somebody that's serving the Lord. If you are truly serving the Lord in your workplace and in your home, and people come against you, they're coming against the Lord. Remember when Paul was knocked off of his horse and Jesus was talking to him, right when Paul was getting saved. And he said, Paul, you know, what are you doing? Why are you kicking against the goats? Why are you fighting me? He says, who are you? What do you mean, why am I fighting you? Who are you? He says, I'm Jesus. And you're fighting against me. Who had Paul been fighting against? He'd been fighting against the Christians. He wasn't taking on the Lord, he didn't think, frontal. He was taking on the believers, putting him in jail, having him murdered. And God says, it's me you're fighting against. And the Lord was able to take care of it. He takes care of it. And God's able to do that for us. Once Elisha's servant saw, man, life was good. He saw, but he needed to see more. Now notice what he says here in 18. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that is seeing more than you already see, that you may know. And here's what you may know. What is the hope of his calling? First of all, know this. What is the hope of his calling? Guys, you can know two things here. You can know that you have hope, and you can know that you've been called and what your calling is. Have you ever wondered, what has God called me to do? Paul's saying right here, I'm praying for you that God will open your eyes so that you'll see your call. Guys, begin to cry out to God. If you don't know what your call is, and say, Lord, I want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt what my call is. I don't want to think that I know. I want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt. Paul's saying you can. You can know beyond a shadow of a doubt what your calling is. But also notice this too. He says that you can know that you have hope. Now, I'll tell you what, when you lose hope, that's when things start getting dark. And I don't know whether or not you have lost hope here tonight. But my prayer for you tonight, and what we're going to pray before we get out of here, is that God will restore that hope to you and give you hope by opening your eyes, because there is hope for you. The problem is you don't see it right now. And we all get in. I've been there. I've been in situations where God has tremendous hope. The chariots of fire surrounding me. And I've been like, Lord, I've got no hope. What am I going to do? He's talking about the fact that we have a future and a hope. And we have it in the Lord. He says, you can know that. Understanding our future, guys, and our hope removes grief and fear. It does. When we know that, the grief and the fear disappears. Grab this. For you tonight as a believer, the worst it's ever going to get is down here. This is it. This is the worst experience of eternity that you will ever have. You're at the bottom on this earth. Whatever you might go through, whatever you might do, it cannot go any lower than this earth. But for the unbeliever, this is the best they'll ever have. Kind of scary, isn't it? When I go, man, the unbeliever, this is the best they're ever going to have. And I look at, you know, Lord, come quickly. You know, guys, this is the worst we're ever going to have it. This is the best they're ever going to have it. Now, please don't take this wrong. I don't mean to be flippant, but understanding this makes funerals festivals. I've been at both. I've been at funerals where they had no hope. And the person that was being buried did not know the Lord and openly was opposed to the Lord. You talk about a dark funeral because there is no hope. Guys, you go to the funeral of a believer, and if they truly understand what's going on, I'm not saying there won't be grief. Grief is normal. Of course we grieve when people we love die. If we didn't, I don't think we wouldn't be human. God's given us emotions and we love them. But guys, we realize where they are. So beyond the grief is this inner joy that says, man, they're having a blast right now. And there's a rejoicing kind of atmosphere. I'll never forget a funeral we did in Santa Fe. Had the worship team singing. You know, she specifically laid out what she wanted as she knew what she was going to die, had cancer and was dying. Worship songs, upbeat stuff. Just having a blast and celebrating, you know, the life that God had given her and how good the Lord was and just having a blast. That's what it's all about, guys. Jesus said this. They were all sad because he said, I'm going to die. And Jesus said, if you knew where I was going, you would rejoice. And so what Paul is saying is, Lord, open our eyes. Open the Ephesians' eyes is what Paul is saying. He wants us to understand, you know, our eyes need to see more. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Do you realize that? We can't even begin to understand the glory that awaits. The hope of his calling. Amazing. Remember Paul said when he saw the vision in heaven, he said, it's too glorious for me to even try to explain in words. Now, the temptation is to say, well, Paul, give it a shot. What'd you see, man? I mean, not expect at least, you know, a book or something. My out-of-body experience and what heaven's like, you know. Number one, you know, Jerusalem bestseller list or something back in his day. Because so many people do that, don't they? But typically when you see that, guys, it's not a real experience. That's somebody wanting to cash in. Paul said, when it's real, you can't write about it. You have a real experience of seeing heaven. If you really have seen heaven and come back, words can't describe it. You might as well not even try to put it down. And Paul said, it would be a crime for me to even try to describe it. No way. But notice he also says that you might know the hope of his calling. Psalm 139, 17 through 18 says this, how precious also are your thoughts toward me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would number more than the sand. Now, guys, think about that. If you go to the beach, next time you go to the beach, get one handful of sand and pick it up and start to just let it run through your hand. That's a lot of thoughts. Now take the whole beach that you can see. You'd never have time to let them run through your hands. Now take the sands of the world. Guys, that's how much he thinks about you. That's amazing. Guys, his thoughts are toward you. He loves you. And notice he says here at the end of 18, not only the hope of your calling, but what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. Notice this, guys. Whose inheritance is this? It's his. What he's saying is that we are his inheritance, and to him, it's riches in glory. Ever feel like you're not very important? I'm like, I'm riches in glory for you? That's like a joke. God sees you what you're going to be, not what you are right now. And you're going to be glorified.